Good morning, Old South Church.
Good morning.
That's wonderful. It's a beautiful day. And it's so good to be here and to share a word with you. We are in the fourth week the fourth week of Lent, and we are on our journey. And today we're going to be talking about God's good creation and our role in that to care. So let us just pray for the word. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, down on us from our heads to our toes. Let it rain down. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. So, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaim God's handiworks. But while all that is going on in heaven, telling the glory of God, something else is going on down here. In other words, there's some sinful handiwork being done by us. Would you agree? Acid rain, unfolding climate catastrophe, carbon-polluted air, unsafe drinking water, toxic waste, polluted coal mines, stripped coal mines and land, deforested woodlands, the consumption of goods, and the exploitation of human resources, people. So we live large in America. I've downsized to afford. I won't tell you what I downsized from, but anyways, I've downsized to a little Ford that gets like, you know, 45 miles to the gallon. So that's kind of good, right? But still, I want to get the new, I think it's the Sansone number 10. Is that the latest technology, the latest phone? So we live large in America. You know, we're only about 5% of the global population, yet we consume one-third of the world's resources. On average, Americans, we use about 159 gallons of water a day, while around the world and other countries only use 25 gallons a day. A single child born in the U.S. has the greatest impact, has a greater impact on the environment than a dozen of children born in overexploited countries. That would be developing nations. All of this to support a lavish and demanding lifestyle. Louis Armstrong made that song popular in the 60s, I believe, and it said, "I see skies of blue and clouds of white." I'm going to kind of sing a little bit. "The bright, blessed day and the dark, sacred night." You know this. All right. And I, let's do it together. "And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." Really, really a wonderful world. At whose expense? The harsh reality is that the poor and disenfranchised communities pay the price for our lavish and extravagant needs. 85% of toxic landfills are in poor and low-income communities across America, exposing people to hazardous waste and that impacts their health and their lifestyle. Reverend Ben Chavis, who was a UCC activist minister, coined the term environmental racism in the late 70s, and he laid the foundational work for environmental justice, which he says, and which we all know, needs to be informed by the biblical and moral mandate to protect and defend and to care for God's people and God's creation. There's a little 3-mile stretch in Chelsea, known as the Chelsea Creek, which hosts the storage deposit for over 100% of the jet fuel that's used at Logan Airport. 70% of the region's heating fuel is stored along this little creek in Chelsea, and the road salt for over 350 communities in New England are also stored in Chelsea. Chelsea provides a lot of the benefits for the region, but the burden of this toxic brew rests on the backs of Chelsea residents. Over 60% are Hispanic, poor, working class immigrants. By the way, the Chelsea Creek has been set aside by the state to ensure that industries that are dependent on the waterways have a place to do their business. So what is happening in Chelsea is happening all over this country. Just a few miles up the road in Lawrence and Andover this past fall, we had a gas explosion. We had Flint, Michigan, where the city officials decided to go for a cheaper plan to provide water to the citizens of Flint, Michigan, which are predominantly African American and poor. We have Standing Rock as another example of environmental racism, putting profit and efficiency over the needs of people and the beautiful creation that God has given to us. You see, I don't believe that when God told Adam in Genesis to till this garden and keep it, that God hardly had in mind what we're doing right now. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Carelessness, recklessness, unbridled exploitation, clearly attributed to sin. God instructed in the book of Isaiah us to be kind to the earth, to the poor who depend on the earth. And it says, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues are parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. It is not too mundane for God to worry and to care about the poor and how the poor will eat and the water they'll drink. Should it not be too mundane for us? You see, God's original intent for this creation was for it to flourish, and all the beasts of the earth and all the flying things and the wild things that I don't go near. I was just telling people in the 9 o'clock service, I'm the hotel motel Holiday Inn girl on the mission trip, okay? I don't like little wild crawly things, but I appreciate them, okay? So we're instructed to multiply and fill the earth. And this vision that God has is a vision of a garden which is shared by the commonwealth, by all the people. And it was to be perfect. God's character, nor has God's mission changed since the founding days. But is it too late? In November 2017, a group of scientists sent a report card, but it was more than a report card. I would say it was a deficiency slip to us, warning us that we needed to limit population growth. We needed to diminish our per capita consumption of fossil fuels and meat and other resources. Then the report went on to say that without systemic change, humanity could experience a societal collapse within the next decade or two. And a National Geographic special that I think it's coming on tomorrow night, says by the year 2100, more than one half of the species on the earth could be extinct. Is it too late? Is it too late to come back to our better selves? Is it too late to realize that we have a serious responsibility to steward this earth for the mere fact that it was created by our Maker, God, and then God puts us in this beautiful place called earth? Do we have the desire and the faith to turn around and turn towards God, Somebody once said that the three most difficult things for a human being are not physical feats or intellectual achievements, but they are returning love for hate, including the excluded, and admitting that you were wrong. I'm going to repeat those because I hear some ooms. Is this right? The three things that are the hardest: returning love for hate, including the excluded, admitting that you were wrong. One of the greatest stories that Jesus ever told, and one of the best known stories, is a story that was so beautifully read this morning. Thank you. The story is the prodigal son. And so there are two sons. And the younger son, I can kind of relate to this because I'm the younger child of my family, asked the dad for his inheritance. He said, "Dad, you know what? I want to just kind of cash out. I want to just kind of move on." So the father obliged, right? Surprisingly. He says, "I'm going to give one half to you, and I'm going to give the other half to your brother." The younger son, you see, wanted to oversee his own life and do his own thing. I say that he had a freedom plan for his life. But you know what happened? A famine hit the land, climate change. And the son hit rock bottom. He had to go get a job on a pig farm. But being in that space, he remembered his father, and he said, "You know what? My father's the hired hand are doing better than I'm doing. So I'm headed back. I'm going back home." But the centerpiece of this scripture comes in verse 20, which says, "And he got up and went to his father. And when the son was a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him and kissed him and had compassion and mercy and forgiveness. The father rejoiced because his son, who was lost, is now found." While the boy was a long way off, the father saw him. So there are a couple interesting things about this story. Universally, we think of prodigal as someone who goes off the rails, someone who is rebellious, that crazy cousin. You know, do you know who I'm talking about? Do you know the crazy cousin, the one who's done crazy things, or the person who might have to go to rehab a few times till we get it right? But the dictionary says the word prodigal means extravagantly lavish. Clearly, the younger son was lavish in his lifestyle, and he was lavishly wasteful of his father's money. But when the older boy heard the music coming from the party, he shows up and he's very angry at his father because he feels that, you know, he's been faithful. He stayed on the farm. He's done everything right, and he deserves a party. In a very different way, this son is lavish and extravagant in his lack of forgiveness, his contempt for his brother, and his ungratefulness. He's lavish in his expectation that he can earn his way all by himself. "See me, I'm doing it, Dad. I'm clocking in, clocking out. I'm doing it. I'm earning my way." What an extravagant attitude to believe that we can deserve God's grace and that God owes us something. Notice that he doesn't join the celebration. He stays outside. He doesn't come into community. Luke calls this story the story of the prodigal son, but it really is the story of the prodigal father, right? The father is lavish. He's extravagant with his compassion and his love towards both of his sons. In the story, we see the father's heart for forgiveness and compassion, and the father watches and he waits. He watches and he waits and he stays up into the night watching that road looking for that sun. And when that sun was far off, the father saw him, and he ran and he kissed. And he said, get the caterer now. Get the caterer, bring the robe. Let's get the ring. Let's have a party tonight. My son who was lost is now found. I don't know where you are in this story, but we're all in the story. This story that Jesus tells as he has been traveling the dusty roads now for almost 3 years, because pretty soon he's going to be going to Calvary. So he's setting his sights towards Jerusalem. And so those surrounding, if we read earlier in this passage, he is surrounded by an inner circle and an outer circle. That inner circle are those sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes said, this man, Jesus, eats with sinners? So the sinners see themselves in this story. But what about that outer circle? Do they see themselves? Perhaps we're like the older brother. We're lost in self-assurance and self-reliance and a lack of gratitude when it comes to things of God and the creation that God has set us in. Perhaps we don't recognize that we're made in the splitting image, the splitting image of God who gives us life, God who protects us, God who knows us by name, God who knows and has counted the hairs on our heads if we still have hair. For God so loved the world that God gives his only beloved son. And the father in the story says, everything I have is yours. So our deepest alienation from God is our alienation when we do not see ourselves as part of creation in the good earth that God has put us in. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Color Purple, but Suge and Celia are having a little discussion about who God is. And they're walking through a field of lavender that's just luscious and beautiful, and I can smell it. And then the sun is out. And so Miss Seeley's kind of confused about who God is. She's had a tough time. But Shook says, I think God gets, I won't say the word, off if we just walk by the color purple and don't notice. All the animals sing at 4 a.m. in the morning are singing for and to God. The trees, the clouds, the mountains all speak of God. In all nature, we find God's luscious initials in all of creation. And those little tweets that we get from God, of God's nature and beauty, they're all addressed to us. God is extravagant towards us, amen? But do we feel it? Do we see it? Can we taste it? We're not going to be able to fix this creation unless we understand who we are and to whom we belong and be grateful for what has been given. But now let us leave with the word of good news. Let us leave with the word of hope. There's hope in this story. The hope is the fact that God is the prodigal father. God is the prodigal father, and God is the one who stands with arms wide open to forgive us when we turn towards God. The story speaks of an extravagant God who was just waiting and looking down that road and has been looking down that road for many, many years for us. One of the favorite pieces of this scripture says to me, the favorite part that I like is when the boy, when he came to himself. Many of us need to come to ourselves and look out and see what God has done. So as the boy, the son, I call him a boy because he's probably, you know, he'd be young enough to be my son, okay? So as he is getting ready to go home, you know, enough of the pig farm. As he's getting ready to go home, he found a sticky note somewhere. And he found a pencil, And so he writes a little note and he's like, I got to give this to Dad when I get there, because he wants to go back home. And so the little note says on the stick, he says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But as we read the scripture, it doesn't say the father acknowledged the note. It says quickly, he says, call the caterer, get the band, get the food. The father is so overjoyed. Can you believe it? You see, it is not the words that we have that God's interested in. God is more interested in the turning of our hearts. The turning of our hearts. God is watching and waiting the road, watching and waiting with arms wide open. And God's eye is on us every single day. So this morning, the good news, can I get an amen? We're getting some good news here. The good news is that the invitation is on the table. And it says, welcome home. And if not today, I guarantee you that it is God who's going to be continue to stand and wait patiently for that turning. And in that welcoming, it's a welcome for us to repent, to feel that warm embrace, and then do the hard work, the really hard work of honoring creation, so that the creation and the earth that we live in glorifies our Maker. Amen.